Continuing in our theme of walking with God, on this Pentecost Sunday, we come to the topic of walking in the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that as your Spirit inspired the writing of Holy Scripture, that our hearing of it today would also be inspired by that same Spirit, that your word might change our lives. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. In one of the most vividly remembered conversations of my ministry, a woman once said to me, "The rules, Pastor. I just want to know the rules. I'm real good at following rules." She had heard one too many sermons on grace. Or perhaps she had not heard quite enough about it yet. This grace thing confuses us because it's so foreign to our experience with the rest of life. What we know about are the rules, because life has a lot of rules. There are rules for being a parent. You can't pick out which kid in the hospital nursery you want to take home with you, like you can a puppy. When you go away on a trip, you can't just stick the kid in the kennel, like you can a puppy. And when the kid keeps you up all night with a colic, you can't give that kid back to the hospital. That's against the rules. And kids themselves have rules. You can't cheat on tests. You can't give your broccoli to the puppy. And you can't complain about the rules, because even that is against the rules. And when our kids grow up, they are dismayed to discover that even adults have lots and lots of rules. My daughter, who is studying abroad this semester, was surprised to find out that even though she had fled the country, she still had to pay her taxes last month. Confused her. Your employer has rules for when you'll work, how you'll work, how much work you'll do. Families have rules. Every game that's interesting has rules to it. Schools have rules, sports, clubs, libraries, neighborhood associations, they've all got rules. Doctors got a lot of rules for your life. There are rules for driving and rules for pedestrians. There are rules for the beginning of life, and for the middle, and there are even rules at the end. Our American society began with a Declaration of Independence that included some wonderful aspirations about life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But in order for us to function as a society, we've had to develop a whole lot of rules called laws. Laws that regulate how you can go about pursuing that happiness. And here's the important point. You're doing such a good job following the rules. Look around you today. You look pretty good. You don't look like losers to me. You look like people who have learned how to play by the rules and even win at this game called the pursuit of happiness. So why don't you feel like a winner? why aren't you happy? When, as this woman said to me, you're so good at following the rules. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, he spent a whole lot of time talking, like he does in our text today, about the law, the Hebrew law. Now that's striking that Paul would spend so much time on the Hebrew law in these passages, because he wasn't writing to Jews. So why does he devote all of this space to a discussion about the rules if he's talking to the Romans? Well, I think it's because, as an imperial city, Rome had a lot of bureaucrats, like another city I know. People who were devoted to the rules. Roman law was one of the great achievements of human civilization, and the Romans were proud of it. It brought order and peace to the empire. It provided a framework for economic development and expansion. The law detailed individual responsibilities, and it ensured individual rights for citizens. It detailed responsibilities, and it ensured rights. The Romans were aware of that. The Romans knew all about the law. So it was not a great jump for them to understand Paul and his text today when he warns them that the Old Testament law will only condemn you. Because even when you obey the law, even when you play by the rules, even when you win at the game at which you are playing, you're not going to find what you're looking for. You're not going to find life, because the law cannot give you life. The Romans were so good at playing by the rules. They wrote the rules. The Hebrews were also good at playing by the rules that God Himself wrote. And so are we. In fact, we've gotten so good at it that we have learned how to manipulate the law to the point where we can forget all about the parts pertaining to individual responsibilities. And now we've made the law all about the preservation of my rights. When Jesus saw the Pharisees doing this, it drove him crazy. According to the 7th chapter of Mark, the Pharisees had even developed a tax shelter called the Korban, by which they could protect their money so they wouldn't have to spend any of it on their own aging, needy parents. It was legal. It wasn't against the rules. But it was an offense to the God who told us to honor your mother and your father. Like the Pharisees, we too have gotten good at playing the game and making the rules work for us. We know how to use the rules and the law to our benefit. There's no law that says you have to care about the poor. There's no rule that requires you to be committed to justice. You don't have to give two hoots about the homeless woman who spent last night huddled with her children in the back seat of a car because it was the only place they had. The rules aren't working for her. But the law doesn't require you to care about that. But if you only use the rules of life to protect and to build up your own life, then life is exactly what you do not get. That's Paul's point in our text today. If that's the game you're playing, even if you win at that game, you lose. You may get the money, but you don't get the life. By the time Jesus was born, we had so distorted God's law that not even God recognized it anymore. So the Son of God came, conceived by the Holy Spirit, to show us another way of finding true life, eternal life. It's this part about being conceived by the Holy Spirit that I want to draw your attention to on Pentecost. It's the same Spirit who was present with the Father and the Son at creation. The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach. It means wind. The wind that comes from God, the breath of God. In the beginning, it was this holy ruach that swept across the face of the deep, pushing aside the darkness and the chaos, creating in its place beauty and life. And when God created humanity, it was not until God breathed the ruach into the nostrils of man that he became a living being. So from the beginning, the Spirit has always been the source of life for human beings. That's why it's so important that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is our life. Not only was the Spirit the agent of the incarnation of the Son of God, but later, when Jesus was baptized and identified with you and me in that baptism, the Spirit again descended from the heavens upon him. Then the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness where he was tempted every way as we were. Day after day in Jesus' ministry, the Spirit kept pressing the incarnation of Jesus deeper and deeper and deeper. And when Jesus presented his credentials for ministry, he said, "The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, especially the poor in spirit." And that good news is that there is another way of life for those for whom the rules aren't working, like the poor. And there is another way of life for those for whom the rules are working, but they still have not found life. And that other way of life is Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit's gracious gift of life to you. The gift that proceeds from the Father, who would not abandon you to all the games you've been playing. After Jesus was risen from the dead, and just before he ascended into heaven to be with the Father, he promised that this same Spirit who had been with him would also be with his disciples if they waited and prayed for the Spirit. And so the disciples went to the upper room where they committed themselves to waiting and to prayer. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit again descended from heaven, we're told, with the rush of a mighty wind. and that wind filled the souls of every one of those disciples, and the wind pushed them out of that upper room, out of their sanctuary, to encounter the world around them. Then they began speaking this good news, speaking in languages they didn't even know they knew. Speaking in the tongue of the other person. That's such an important part of Pentecost. It wasn't about them. They were speaking in the tongue of the other. Now, there was nothing in the law that required them to think globally or to learn how to speak in the language of others. The law doesn't require, the rules didn't make them do that. No, the Holy Spirit did that, and the way the Spirit gave them concern for the other was by giving them life. In fact, that's one of the greatest manifestations of life. That's how you know you are truly alive. You're no longer thinking about yourself. You're speaking in the language of the other. It is certainly the indication of being filled with the Spirit. To be speaking to the other. Now, the message that these disciples were giving to the crowds around them at Pentecost was essentially the same message that Paul is giving us in our text today in Romans. The message was, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation. That's what we were feeling. Because we were condemned if we failed at the game, and we were condemned if we won at the game. We could not find life, not even by winning. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, Paul said, from the law of sin and death. The life that the Spirit has for you is in Christ. What Christ does is He frees you from this game, from the law of death, the game that was killing you. You don't have to keep playing this game of just pursuing happiness here, trying to pursue it here, trying to pursue it here. You can get out of that game. That's what Christ does for you. He frees you from that law of death, from the rules that were never giving you life. So walk in this new life, Paul says. Walk not according to the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. For those who set their minds on the flesh find death. But to those who set their minds on the Spirit, there is life and peace. There it is. The things you've been looking for. Life and peace. You get that, Paul says, by setting your mind on the Spirit. How do you do that? You do that by setting your mind on the Spirit's gift to you, which is Jesus Christ, where your life is found. You find that by not setting your mind anymore on trying to win at the games, but setting it on this gift of life, Jesus. And you set your mind on Jesus by confessing how much you need Him, by asking forgiveness for your sins. The sins that God was dying to forgive you on the cross of Christ. The sins that you committed when you broke the rules. And the sins you committed when you followed the rules. I realize you may not be the prodigal son who squandered everything with hedonistic living. You may relate more easily to the elder brother who's been playing by the rules. But that doesn't mean that you have not sinned. Sin is anything that keeps you from the arms of the Father. That's the point of that parable. The point is to get into the Father's arms. And the self-righteous one who had played by the rules at the end of the story is the only one who doesn't make it there. There's no sin that would drive Jesus as nuts as the sin of those who played by the rules. So, as we confess, the Spirit rushes into this open part of our heart that the confession creates. And the Spirit brings us home to the Father. You can only get there by grace. And as Pentecost proclaims, when the Spirit gives you this new life, you become so alive in Jesus Christ that, like Jesus, you find that you become concerned about the lives of those for whom the rules do not work. Let us pray. Lord God, set us free from the crazy games to which we've been devoted. Breathe on us with your Holy Spirit, that we too may become alive in Christ. Amen.